With all of those decisions that we make and all of those things that we do over the holidays, if we are in Christ and we belong to Christ, then what we are doing during this season, and really what we should do all year long, is we are celebrating our deepest hope and our greatest joy. That God became man and dwelt among us, that He lived a perfect life, unblemished, without sin, and gave up His life as an atoning sacrifice on Calvary's cross in order to provide salvation for those who repent and believe, a full and free pardon forevermore. Isn't that good news? It's a great time for us to celebrate. Now, this incredible joy that we have in Christ, unfortunately, is not a joy to the rest of the world. The sad reality is that this glorious gospel that we celebrate and love so dearly is not cherished by all the people of the world. For the most part of the world, for most people in the world, the incarnation is not good news at all. To many people in our world, the person of Jesus and the good news of His coming, along with all those who love Jesus, are things that they hate. Now, this is just a reality. And Jesus turns His attention in our text this morning towards the reality of the world's hate towards those who love Jesus and follow Him and serve Him. So let's read John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they kept My word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of My name, because they do not know Him who sent Me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates Me hates My Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both Me and My Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated Me without a cause. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much just for who You are. We thank You that You've given us Your word so that we can know You. So that we can know something of Your character and Your attributes. We stand in awe at Your majestic holiness. We stand in awe at your power. You have all power and Your presence that is everywhere. We stand in awe of Your righteousness and Your perfection. And we just ask You now, Lord, to help us to better understand Your word and to better understand what it means that the world hates us because we love You. So, Father, we need You. I pray that You would guide this conversation and that You would be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So this section that we are talking about today is really kind of contrasted with the previous section about love. The disciples are loved by Jesus, and therefore they are loved by the Father. And this love that they receive is to be reciprocated to one another within the body. We are to love one another just as God in Christ has loved us. We are to love as we have been loved. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. There is no place for hate among the brothers and sisters of the church. Truly converted followers of Christ need one another. We need each other. The means by which God carries us along in our faith is through the love and service and care provided to us through the people of God. The means by which God carries His mission forward to save people in this world is through His church. This fellowship is a big deal. It's a very big deal. And it's a great joy and a privilege to belong to a body of believers, is it not? It's a great privilege to enjoy this sweet and loving fellowship within the body of Christ. This is a gift of God's grace to us. So we should not be surprised that the Bible tells us to love one another and to forgive one another over and over and over again. And the Bible tells us to put off dangerous community-destroying sins like jealousy, anger, bitterness, wrath, clamor, and slander. These are all behaviors that do not flow out of a heart of love, but flow out of a heart of hate. And to hate the brethren is to walk in darkness. Believers are not called to hate one another. We are called to love one another. And this becomes even more important now in our text as we consider the fact that Jesus is not pulling any punches here. The world will hate you. So you, therefore, will need one another even more than you understand. The disciples are about to embark upon the mission that God has entrusted to them to go and make disciples of all nations. And Jesus is preparing them for what awaits them. How will they be received in the world? Sure, some will believe, but many will not. And those who proclaim and love Christ will be hated by much of the world, just like Jesus is hated. Now, Jesus begins in verse 18 with another if. This is what's called a first-class conditional statement, meaning that Jesus assumed the condition to be true. Okay? So in this if statement here in verse 18, Jesus is not saying, if by chance on a rare social situation, maybe the world might possibly, perchance, hate you. He's not saying that. He's saying that the world actually hates you. It's a true condition. The world will hate you. And the world here refers to the people of the world who don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah and are therefore in opposition to the truth of the gospel and the person of Jesus. And by extension, as Jesus teaches here, because they're in opposition to Him, they are in opposition to us, to the people of God. Encouraged yet? Now this word world is cosmos. And it can mean different things depending on the context. It has various connotations. But this word, cosmos, is used 38 times in chapters 14 through 17. 38 times. So there's a thematic emphasis on the world and the discipleship's relationship to the world and Jesus coming into the world and all of that. There's an emphasis on that in Jesus' final address to his disciples and in the high priestly prayer of chapter 17. Those who belong to Jesus, He chose out of the world. He came into the world to choose us out of the world. Jesus is about to depart the world in a little while, is what He says. His disciples are not of this world, even though we are in the world. Jesus prays not that we would be removed from the world, but that the Father would keep us from the evil one. The evil one is characterized as the ruler of this world. The Father sent Jesus into the world, and Jesus sends His disciples into the world. The people who belong to the world, those who are of this world, hate the Lord Jesus. They will rejoice, He says, at His death, while His disciples will weep and lament. In John 16, verse 33, He says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Listen, this place is not our home. If you're in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven, and our primary allegiance is not to this age, but to the coming age. Christians will never be fully comfortable here. We will never be fully at home in the here and now because we simply just do not believe. Sorry. I'm so tired. We simply do not belong here. You better believe. Peter says we are strangers and aliens here, exiles. Here we will have tribulation. That's a promise. That's a truth. We will have tribulation, but we are waiting for something far more glorious than this world can offer. Something that far outweighs all the difficulty that you face and all the suffering and all the persecution and all the hate that's directed at you because you love Jesus. It far outweighs it. And this is all temporary anyway. It's a vapor. It's a puff of smoke. It's like the guy in the mall who sucks on that thing and then blows out the puff of smoke. And it actually lingers a little bit longer. I don't know how that works. Okay. We've got to keep one eye towards eternity all the time, don't we? Because if we take our eyes off of the horizon, then we start to look around too much. And when we look around here too much, we can get really mixed up. We can get really discouraged and beaten up. We got to keep an eye towards eternity. We don't know about all this. We don't know what's going to happen, but we know what's going to happen in the future. While we are here, Jesus wants us to know that the world hates us. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but you are not of the world. I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus says that the hate directed at believers was first directed at him. The hatred directed at Jesus boils over to those who love him and follow him. Now, we can see that the world is not our friend. The world is not a friend of Jesus, and we should not feel too comfortable here, nor should we try and compromise with the world to make our lives easier. And that's why the New Testament is very clear on these matters. James 4:4 says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I was thinking this week about Colossians 2:8. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ." The methods and strategies and philosophies of the world change and develop from age to age and culture to culture, but you can be sure that there are evil and ungodly ways of thinking and viewing the world that are designed by the evil one, the ruler of this world, and he wants nothing more than to use these things to destroy you and keep you from loving the Lord Jesus and keep you from speaking the truth about him to a lost and dying world. A scholar named A.T. Robertson says, "Christ is the yardstick by which to measure philosophy in all phases of human knowledge." He says that the people of this world measure Christ by their philosophies. Do you see that? The people of this world get it twisted. They measure Christ by their philosophies instead of using Christ as their yardstick to measure all things in this world. The world gets it backwards. And Christians, many times, if we are not careful and discerning, we can easily get seduced and get twisted up in our thinking about how to live this life in this world. The course of this world, the way of this world, is past tense for the believer. We've been saved out of the world, and we need to leave behind worldly ways of thinking and living. The world is not our friend. The world is not our home. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 1 through 3, he says something. He describes humanity without Christ. All of us without Christ. And then verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy..." We know that. But look at what he says about humanity. This is all of humanity apart from Christ. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." Who is that? "The spirit that is now at work," energo, at work, energizing the sons of disobedience, "among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind." These verses are a picture of the world that is opposed to Christ and without Christ. If the Bible is true, which I believe that it is from front to back, then even the nice and cordial people of this world that you rub shoulders with at work and school and all of those things, at the core of their being, these verses are true of them. They are dead in their sins. They are following the course of this world. They are following the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan himself. They are following him. He is at work in them, and they are carrying out the sinful passions of their flesh. And without repentance and faith in Christ alone, the people of this world are children of wrath. This is who we once were. But if you are in Christ, live in verse 4. God made you alive in Christ Jesus. You are on the other side of the playing field now. You belong to Him. And Christ is the yardstick by which we measure everything in this world. Now, we are beginning to see why the world hates us, right? The world hates us because we believe Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. We believe that that describes all of mankind without Christ. The world hates us because through Christ, whom we love and proclaim, the dark truth about the world is proclaimed. Now, you can soften the truth of the gospel to try to avoid the hate of the world. But what you might end up with is not the actual gospel. If you tell your coworker or your family member or your neighbor that Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 is about them, then don't be surprised if they hate you. Jesus said in John 3, 19 through 20, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. The light of Christ exposes the sinful darkness of the human heart. And as we follow Christ and proclaim Him to the world, they will hate us because, as the Bible says, they love darkness. And they do not want the light of Christ to shine into the dark corners of their hearts. Verse 22, Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. This is another conditional statement, but this is a second class conditional statement, which means that the condition is contrary to fact, which means that it's assumed to be false. In other words, Jesus did come in the incarnation. He did speak the truth to them, and they are therefore guilty of sin. And now, in fact, they do not have any excuse for their sin. The unbelieving world that is hostile to Christ has no excuse. The world, the unbelieving world, are sinners whose sin is not covered by Jesus' blood unless they repent and believe the gospel. Jesus says in John 3:36, the wrath of God abides on those who do not believe and obey the gospel. Listen, that's not my words. That's His words. That's simply the truth of Scripture and what it says. Now, if we are to faithfully proclaim the life-saving gospel to a lost world, we cannot proclaim it rightly without proclaiming the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. Now, you can do that in a way that's winsome and not in a, can I say jerk while I'm preaching? I'll find out later. We can't proclaim the gospel rightly and wholly if we do not proclaim the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. Without these two truths, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ just simply doesn't make sense. And too many people who claim to be Christians in our world, they may or may not be, they want to be approved or accepted by the world. They want to smooth the tracks a little bit and make it a little more palatable, and they lower God down and they raise up man. And we are doing a disservice to people who don't know Christ, and eternity is in the balance. We have to get the gospel right. Some would avoid saying that people are in fact sinners and have rebelled against a holy and righteous and all-powerful God who holds the universe in our hands. The plight of humanity is pretty significant, isn't it? This is serious business. The wrath of God abides on those who do not believe. Now, if as we proclaim that, we are not going to be loved by the world. But it seems that many in our culture today, too many who claim the name of Christ, really seem like they want to be friends with the world more than faithful to Christ in order to avoid the hate of the world. Years ago, we had a team from my seminary come down here, some guys come down here to Jupiter to serve our church for 1 week. We were doing an Easter event. We called it Community Day. I believe this was in 2015, and this group came down, and they helped us do many things. And one of the things they did was we went out in the neighborhood. We went out in the neighborhood and passed out flyers throughout all the community, knocked on doors. And whenever someone wasn't home, we'd put the invite, said Renewal Church on it, you know, come get some hot dogs and Easter eggs or something, I don't remember. But we put it in the crack of their door, and then we left. You know, I don't know if you've ever done the door knocking thing, but sometimes you're kind of like, oh, yeah, they're not here. And you walk away. I'm tired, so I'll omit that this morning. But we got back to the church later that day, and an older woman had called and left a message, and she was raging mad that we put a flyer on her door. She was seething with anger and hatred and spewing hatred. All because the flyer had the word church on it. And she threatened to call the police on us. And the professor who was leading the team was in there, and we were all listening to this voicemail. And he said, brothers, that hate is not primarily directed at us. It is primarily directed at Jesus. And he said, it's a privilege for us to be hated for his name's sake. I got to be honest with you, I was a first-year pastor at that time, and that's not what I was thinking. I was thinking like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do about this? But I'm so glad that he said that, because I'll never, ever forget that. And we didn't even share the gospel with her. She was that angry to be invited to an Easter cookout at church. Now, the apostles could have tried to shave off the rough edges of the gospel. They could have softened it to make it more palatable, to prevent the hate of the world and the persecution that comes along with it. They could have avoided the topic of sin altogether or used euphemisms like brokenness or bad stuff. They could have chosen to not stand against those who were trying to add works to the gospel. They were saying like, yeah, you can believe that stuff about Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised and kind of become Jewish first, and all of those kinds of things. They could have not stood against those. It would have been easier for them just to go along to get along. They could have proclaimed a gospel where Jesus is just another thing to tack on to your life, something to just add to and supplement what you already believe so that you don't have to change your life too much, so that you don't have to lose too much or be too inconvenienced for the sake of Christ. J.C. Ryle once said, there is a common worldly kind of Christianity in this day which many have and think they have enough. A cheap Christianity which offends nobody and requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing and is worth nothing. The disciples, man, they put all their eggs in that basket. They would become apostles. The Father sent Jesus. Jesus sent the apostles into the world. They proclaimed a pure, unapologetic gospel that did not blunt the edges to make it more palatable. They did not try and remove the offense of the gospel. And many heard their words, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they repented and believed and were saved. And here we are, 2,000 years later in Jupiter, Florida, because these 11 men were not afraid to be hated by the world. And they were hated, weren't they? And they were put to death because of that hate. History tells us that Peter was crucified upside down for the sake of Christ. Paul, who was a later addition to the apostles, was beheaded by Emperor Nero. Others were stoned, stabbed, burned, or beaten to death for the sake of Christ. and this message of the gospel. John was the only one to live to see old age, and they tried to kill him. History tells us, or tradition tells us, that he was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil. But he did not die, and later we know he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And our life is wrecked when someone says something mean about us on social media. Listen, it's normal to suffer for the name of Christ. Now, maybe at least part of the reason, a part of the reason, that we in America are not persecuted or hated as much as other Christians in the rest of the world is because we're not doing it quite right. Maybe we've become too focused on the wrong things at times. Maybe we've become too focused on lesser things. And we've taken up arms in lesser missions, and we've not truly given up our lives for the sake of the Great Commission. Maybe. Maybe too many Christians want to battle other Christians over issues that have no eternal significance while the world is dying and going to hell. I remember one Sunday, somewhere around 20 years ago, I was in a Sunday school class. My dad was the teacher. And I can't remember exactly what he was talking about, but I believe, if I remember correctly, he was talking about the holiness of God. He was reading Scripture and talking about some very important theological truths that we hold as deep treasures. And he was trying, by the way my dad teaches, he tries to generate some discussion around the Scripture. So he asks questions and tries to get some conversation going in his Sunday school class, and no one was interested. Everyone was bored with the topic or whatever passage that he had read. It was passionless and dead. Everybody had their head down. They were just bored. There's about 25 or so Christians. Nobody raised their voice. Nobody answered any questions. It was kind of one of those things where you ask a question and you just hold this painful, awkward silence because no one speaks up. You know what I'm talking about? Nothing. And then someone, I can't remember who, brought up some temporary political topic that I don't even remember. Something in the headlines that week. Probably seemed very important at the time, but some insignificant issue that's long gone, won't be mentioned in the history book, no one remembers, no one cares anymore, the issue came and went, is forever forgotten. But that person brought up that particular issue and the class woke up. People lifted up their heads. They were now excited. Their affections were heightened. And then everyone had something to say. And then there was this lengthy and lively discussion about whatever that issue was. I don't remember I don't remember any other details about that day, but I remember that contrast. They were passionless, uninterested when discussing the character of God revealed in the Scriptures. But then when whatever that issue was, and I probably agreed with them, I don't remember, but whenever that issue came up, their passions were unleashed, and there was a lengthy, lively discussion. I've heard many missiologists say that more people have been martyred for their faith in Christ over the last 100 years than the first 1900 years of Christianity combined. Have you heard that? Now, I don't know if that's true. I don't know how they keep track of those numbers or records. I have no idea. But I've heard that from several different sources, that over the past 100 or so years, more people have been killed for loving Jesus than the first 1900 years of church history combined. It's normal to suffer for the name of Christ. It's not rare or unusual, and it's happening a lot in our world. Now, that does not mean that we as Christians should long to be persecuted or martyred. Like, man, I just can't wait to get beaten it's going to be great. It exacts a heavy toll. It's not pleasant. And we should enjoy the freedom that we have and not waste it. Romans 12, 18, Paul says, if possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. We're not to go looking for trouble. Our job as Christians is to be faithful to the gospel and the Great Commission and to the Lord and to one another. And if suffering comes, it comes. And we handle it. We go with it. Okay? The goal is not to suffer. The goal is not to be hated. The goal is not to be persecuted or put to death. The goal is to be faithful. And if we suffer for that, so be it. So maybe as Christians in America, we need to revisit our commitment to the Great Commission. Maybe we need to understand what it looks like for us to be faithful in this very strange and peculiar world that we live in. These first disciples were faithful. And we can read in the book of Acts all about their sufferings and all about what happened to them. They were faithful to the Lord and to this good news about the Lord. And the gospel went. I love in the book of Acts, it says, and the word moved forward. The word increased. It just kept going. The word, the gospel kept going throughout the book. Now, Jesus ends our section with a quote from the Psalms. The quote goes, for they hated me without a cause. So listen, none of this hatred is a surprise. None of this hatred is a surprise because it was written beforehand in the law, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. And the Word of God must be fulfilled. So none of this hatred or persecution, whatever may come, none of it will upend the work of God in this world. None of it will upend the mission of God. None of it will disrupt God's sovereign grasp of history. He is winding it down. And I don't know when that will be or how that will happen exactly, but He is winding it down and He has it in His hand. The gospel will march forward and the gates of hell will not prevail over His church. Jesus is going to continue to build His church as we are faithful to proclaim the gospel. He saves people, and then one day He's going to break open the skies and take us up to be with Him forever. That is going to happen. Until then, I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea. I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But I suspect, my guess would be that persecution's going to ramp up quickly over the next few decades. Just stop and think how much the world has changed over the last 30 years. Persecution's going to ramp up over the next few decades, I think. And I think the hate towards Christ and His people is going to grow more and more intense. And I think a whole lot of people who call themselves Christians and consider themselves Christians will no longer walk with Christ, proving, in my opinion, that they were never in Christ. Churches will likely shrink. Many will close their doors. There's thousands of churches close their doors every year in America. Europe is even worse. And they say, I don't know if this is true, that Europe is 20 years ahead of us. A lot of churches in Europe are mosques or bars or liquor stores. And that's going to happen here if we don't repent, honestly. I think there'll still be healthy churches. And I think healthy churches are going to grow. And I think that true believers are going to want to go to a healthy church that proclaims the unadulterated gospel. And I think we're going to suffer for it at the same time. In my opinion, the world is not going to get better. And I think we all know that, but somehow we act surprised when it gets worse, don't we? Or angry about it. It doesn't do any good. I don't think it's going to get better. I think it's going to get worse. So what do we do? Let's be faithful. Let's be faithful. Look, you know, this is not just preacher talk. I'm being really serious when I say this kind of stuff. Listen, how much more time do we have here? If He tarries, you know, I'm 42. If I start eating better, maybe 50 more years, maybe 40, more than likely 30, 35, I don't know. I want to spend that time loving the people of God, serving His church, and proclaiming the riches of God's grace in Christ Jesus. And if I suffer for 30 years or 40 years, and then spend billions of years rejoicing at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at table with Him, with you, I'm down for that. Let's go. Okay? I'm tired. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the tremendous gift of your Son. Thank you for setting your affection on sinners such as us. Thank you for your word and the promises of your word. Lord, we know that we will have trouble here. We know that this world, and not just the persecution, but just affliction and sin frustrates everything. It frustrates relationships. It frustrates even the love that we have for one another in the body. It's hard. It's difficult. We mess up. We get it wrong sometimes. And the world hates us. Father, hold us fast. We know that your promises are true. And we know that you're coming again. And we know that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I pray that you just hold us fast. And stir up within us a passion and desire and the ability through your Spirit to be faithful from here until then. Father, I pray if there's anyone in this room who is not in Christ, anyone who has not placed their full, entire trust in Christ alone and been converted by the power of your Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would save them. Father, I pray that you would allow them to see that Christ is not to be hated, but to be loved and cherished. And I pray that they will trust in Christ completely, the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.